Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word of God spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, but if that was true, we'd all be in a lot of trouble. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. We ask that You give us liberty, that You be with our mind and our tongue. Help us to say the right things. Help us to be true to the Word of God. And Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit might move in our midst and speak to people's hearts and help us to change our lives for Thy glory. And we'll praise You and give You honor and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to bring you a little message this morning, and I'll try not to be long, entitled, The Great Escape. And I don't know about you, I always like escape things, the escape movies. You've probably seen some of those, you know, Escape from Alcatraz. And that's a classic. And boy, put a lot of time and energy and labor into getting off of that rock. Then there was a couple of great movies based on real life stories in World War II where they broke out of concentration camps and things and dug tunnels and hid the dirt, you know, and labored for weeks and months to finally escape from that concentration camp. And I always liked those kind of things. But I like the magicians. You ever watch Houdini and the Great Kreskin and all those guys? Those guys are, if they're anything at all, great escape artists. You've probably seen them, you know, they take them and put them in a straitjacket and lash them all down and then put them in a sack and they give them like 30 seconds to escape from the straitjacket. And man, how in the world they do that? I mean, it's just, if you ever have one of those things on, you can't move. I mean, I don't know how in the world they get out of those things. Houdini had a trick where they put chains on him and bound him up, wrapped him around his hand, wrapped him around his waist. Then they hung him upside down in a tank of water, and it was a glass tank, and you could see, and they hung him upside down in that thing, and he was chained hand and foot, and the guy had to get out of the chains, get his hands and his feet loose, turn upside down, and open the lid and escape. That's pretty amazing. Then the greatest of all escapes was the guy that had himself chained up. They wrapped about 100 pounds of chain around him. They put him in a chest, you know, like a pirate's chest where you see the treasure. And they put him in that chest, and they wrapped chains around it and locked it, and then threw him in the river off of a bridge. And that guy's got to get out of the chains that are binding him inside the box, and then he's got to get out of the box. I never can figure out how they do that stuff. That's amazing to me. But I like to watch it. I'm going to watch it one of these days, and it's not going to work. I just know that one of these I'm going to see that, and they've got it all planned out, and it's just not going to go according to plan. Amen. I did see one time where this guy was in a box that was on fire, and he was supposed to get himself loose and get out of the box, but something happened. I don't know, somebody spilled something or somebody dropped something, but the fire, instead of being on the outside of the box, was on the inside of the box with him. Now, he really did get out quick that day. But I like those escape things, don't you? I mean, you see somebody all bound up and hindered and chained or whatever, and then it seems like it's miraculous that they get away. But there are some things and some places where nobody has ever been able to escape. When you get yourself in one of those places or in one of those predicaments, as far as mankind knows, there's just no way out. If you're there, you're trapped, there is no escape. And I want to talk to you about one of those places this morning from which there is no escape, humanly speaking. And that's the prison of sin. There's no way out of that prison. There is no way around its consequence. There is no way to avoid its punishment, humanly speaking. There is no way under God's big blue sky for you to escape by natural means. The only method possible is for somebody to deliver you that you might escape the penalty and the consequence of sin. And so if you'll give me just a few minutes this morning, I want to talk to you about verse 3 there. Because it asks a question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now there's four things in that verse that I want to look at. And I actually only want to look at the first part of the verse, but there are four things there that we want to examine for a little bit. First, there's the need that is stated in the verse. How shall we escape? So it's obvious that there is a need to escape. Number two is the who in the verse. How shall we escape? That's who needs to escape. We do. Number three is the how. How shall we escape? Well, it's for the so great salvation. See, there's nothing in there about me or you doing it. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The only way of escape is God's plan of salvation. And number four is the problem noted in the verse. How shall we escape if we neglect? The problem in verse 3 is neglect. While it is true that we need to escape, and God has provided a so great salvation that can give us deliverance and enable us to escape, we neglect. So I want to talk to you about those four things this morning. Number one, the great need in that verse. The need here is to escape. You say, well, escape what? Well, that we need to escape the judgment of God. The Bible said it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. The Bible said that every knee shall bow, every mouth shall confess, right? And that every one of us shall give an account of himself unto God. One of these days, you're going to stand before the Creator of the universe and give an account for yourself. Now, I wish we could go and give an account of Brother Mark. I wish I could go and give an account of Brother Lewis. Nobody wants to give an account of Brother Tommy. But I cannot do those things. The only person I can give an account for is me. Amen. And so every one of us shall give an account of himself unto the Lord. So we need to escape from the judgment of God, where we have to give an account for what we've done, where we've been, and what we have said in this lifetime. Your life is going to be on review. Your life will be held up, and God Almighty will look at it. And you and I shall be held accountable. And I'm afraid we're not going to be able to stand at the judgment. So why is that? Well, because we've all sinned. We've all disobeyed God. That Bible said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Now, you may be a sweet person and a nice guy and a sweet little old lady and all that kind of stuff, but the honest truth is that before the God of the universe, you're a sinner. And there is no respect of persons with God. God's going to put every sinner alike into hell. You and I need to escape the judgment of God. You and I need to escape the fires of hell. You and I need to escape an eternity with the damned. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. And it says, and everyone whose name was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into a lake that a fire that burneth with fire and brimstone night and day forever and ever and ever. I don't know about you. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to spend eternity in the fire. I don't want to have to face the judgment bar of God and give an account for the sins in my life. I don't want to have to spend eternity cramped up in hell with all the wicked and all the sinners of the universe through all the times and all the ages. I don't want to spend eternity with the lost. I don't want to spend eternity in the flame. I don't want to have to stand before God and be condemned for my wickedness. I'd like to escape that if I could. So the need in my life, the need in your life, is to escape the judgment of Almighty God. Number two, it said, how should we escape if we? So the need is to escape, but who needs to escape? We do. You and I do. We need to escape. In Proverbs 16:18, the proud and the haughty need to escape. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Mankind is proud and haughty. We have the audacity to stand before the God of the universe with our head held high, pride in our heart, and declare to the majesty in the heavens that we're not so bad. I'm not so bad. And God's saying all the time, why, you're wicked as hell. The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Amen? People say, well, my heart's pure. Well, the Bible said, from within, out of the heart, proceed the issues of life. And then in Mark chapter 7, lists 13 evils found in the human heart. The heart's desperately wicked. People say, well, my heart's pure. You don't have a pure heart. You're just wicked as hell itself. You just dress it up on the outside to fool folk. But if they could see the malice and the meanness and the bitterness and the jealousy and the smallness and the wickedness that's inside your heart, nobody would want to be within 100 miles of you. Why? Because you're wicked from the inside out. We think because we put on nice clothes and fix our hair and take a bath and smell good, we're good folks. While the inside of us is full of corruption. Who needs to escape? The proud and the haughty. Psalm 101 verse 8, the wicked and the defiled. Say, who is that? That's everybody I know. Everybody I know. Americans have been lulled into thinking that we are good people because we are benevolent, because we are kind, because we do good works, we're humanitarian, we'll give. Somebody has a disaster, Americans will give. A family has a tragedy, we'll give. We have compassion, we shed tears when people have hard times and run into trouble. And we think because of that we are good, when in reality we're quite wicked. We still want to put ourselves first. We still put ourselves ahead of God. Amen. And if you put yourself ahead of God, you're wicked. God's supposed to come first. Who needs to escape? We do. The proud and the haughty, the wicked and the defiled. Romans 3:19, the guilty. The Bible said that all the world might become guilty before God. You know the best thing that could ever happen to you? I'm serious, a heart attack. The best thing that could ever happen to you is for God's Holy Spirit to speak to your heart and you understand what you are and who you are and become guilty before God. Until you become guilty before God, you see no reason to repent. You see no reason to get right. You see no reason that you need to be saved. But the minute you become guilty, the once your heart understands what you are and what you've done and how you stand before a holy and righteous God, believe me, there comes instantly a desire to get right with the Almighty. But not till you become guilty. You know what we've done? In our society, we've made everything that used to be sin socially and morally acceptable so that nobody has done anything worthy of the wrath of God.
Used to. Boys and girls had premarital sex. She was a whore and he was a whoremonger. Amen. And used to, a man and woman got married before they lived together. We said they were shacking up. Amen. And it was a shame and a reproach. A girl guarded her reputation. Nowadays, it seems like it's a badge of honor to be defiled at a younger and younger age. They don't talk about have you been all the way anymore. They talk about how many have you been with all the way anymore. We live in a pitiful society. And everything that used to be wrong is now okay. Today it's okay for premarital and extramarital sex. Today it's all right for homosexuals. It's just an alternate lifestyle. Why, they're good people. God made them too. Listen to me. I've been through that Bible 100 times. And there ain't no homosexual in there made by God.
Amen.
The Bible condemns homosexuality. And it says, and they that do such things are worthy of death.
Amen.
God didn't make them that way. They chose to be that way.
Amen.
Amen. Now you can't choose to be a boy or a girl, but you can choose whether you go with a boy or a girl.
Amen.
Amen. But we've made everything okay. It's no longer reprehensible for a Christian to drink liquor. It's no longer wrong for Christians to run around undressed. That's the reason we got Christians running around in shorts and bikini bathing suits and stuff. And underwear used to be bigger than what they wear to the beach these days. And a woman would have died of shame if somebody had caught her in her drawers. Now they cut them in a third and wear it out to the beach so everybody can look. Cuckoo, cuckoo, cuckoo. I mean, we're nutty as a fruitcake. But nothing's wrong anymore. Nothing. You know why you can't get people to be sinners anymore? Because we made all sin socially acceptable. I'm here to tell you and declare on the authority of God's Word that sin is still sin and God still hates it and you better flee from it.
Amen.
Amen. There's a consequence to it. And one of these days, you'll stand before the judgment bar of God for sin, for sin, for sin. You know what irks me? I hate to hear Christians say, I'm going to run a rabbit here for just a minute and I'll get back in the rabbit hatch. You ever hear Christians say, well, I know it's wrong, but... I hate that. I hate that. You know what they're saying? They're saying, well, they had two choices. They could have done this or they could have done that. And this is hard and unpleasant. And while this is wrong, they may be better off. You are never better off to live in sin. Never, never. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Who needs it? We do. Well, how do you escape? I wouldn't want to paint a picture into a forest without painting a trail to show you how to get out. I wouldn't want to tell you how wicked you are and not be able to tell you that God has figured a way that you might escape. So how can you escape? Well, it's not by works of righteousness that you have done, but by His mercy hath He saved us. It's not you being a good person. It's not you being, and you ought to be a good person, by the way. I'm not against being a good person. I'm just saying being a good person won't get you home to glory. It's not by our righteousness. It's by His righteousness. Amen. It's not you being a church member. You ought to be a church member. You ought to be a good person. You ought to do good work. You ought to be the best person you can be. But don't count on that to get you home to glory. It takes the blood of the Lamb. You got to get saved by God's grace and washed in the blood if you want to go home to glory. So how do we get there? We get there. We escape by His so great salvation. So how great is it? Well, I'm glad you asked me that. It's so great that it saves from all sin. Revelation 1:5. He washed us from our sins in His own blood. God's salvation is so great, It'll clean you right up.
Amen.
Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Amen. You know what happened when you get saved? God takes an old dirty sinner with a black wicked heart, washes him in the blood of the Lamb, and washes him white as snow, and washes all his sin away.
Amen.
Let's him start brand new. The old man that I was for 27 years before I got saved died and was buried, and God raised up a new man in his place.
Amen.
Washed all my sins away. Hallelujah. If you got saved by God's grace, He washed away all your sin. All of it. Cleansed you and cleaned you up. Not only is it so great that it saves from all sin, people say, well, preacher, you just don't know what I've done. Well, of course not. I've been living my life while you were living yours. Of course I don't know all that you've done. But I know all that humanity has done. And I know you haven't done anything that somebody hadn't done before you. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. Amen. Quit thinking you're so unique. You're just an ordinary sinner. There ain't nothing special about you. Don't go put yourself up on a sinful pedestal that you're more wicked than somebody else, that you've done something that's never been done before. Believe me, it's been done over and over and over and over again. And when Christ died on Calvary's cross, He paid for all of it, past and present and future. You've never done anything, and you can't do anything that God Almighty can't wash away in the blood of the Lamb. So great, saves from all sin. So great that it saves forever.
Amen.
Now, it's not a temporary salvation.
Amen.
It's not a probational salvation. It's an everlasting salvation. I wish people would listen to the words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ and just take them for what they say. They were so simple. They were so direct. They were so profound. The Lord said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Got it? Yeah, but somebody's going to say, well, over here it says, he that endureth to the end. And over here it says, why do you want to complicate your life? If you have to choose between the two, why would you put the one that makes you puts you in trouble? Why wouldn't you take the one that gives you the free ride?
Well, I just don't believe it can be that simple.
I'll tell you what your problem is. You want to help him. That's the problem. You want to put your dirty little finger in it and give God a hand. And I'm here to tell you, cowboy, God don't need your help. He don't need you giving him no hand. He is perfectly capable all by himself. Matter of fact, if you mess with it, you're going to mess it up. Best thing you do is get your hand off of it and let Almighty God do it. That's the reason Paul did not say, I've kept myself. You know what Paul said? We who are kept by the power of God unto salvation. God doing the keeping. Best thing you do is keep your hands off of it. You say, well, what about all in verses where it looks like you can lose it? Well, they all occur in Matthew, Acts, Hebrews, and James. And every one of them, if you look at the context, is written to either an Old Testament Jewish saint or an Old Testament Jewish saint in tribulation. You can't find one of them in a New Testament Pauline epistle directed at the church.
Amen.
But you're just so busy to damn yourself, you just reach out there and grab all them verses you can and put them down on yourself, see how make sure some way or another you mess it up and go to hell. Listen, God does the saving. Jonah had enough sense. He said, salvation is of the Lord. Best thing you can do is take His free gift and trust it.
Amen.
It's so great because it saves from all sin. It's so great because it saves forever. It is so great because it saves whosoever will. I love that part. I love that part. Almost as good as saves forever is saves for whosoever will. Say, who can escape the wrath to come? Who can escape the judgment of God? Whosoever will. Anybody that wants to. Now, I could never be a Calvinist. You know, John Calvin, Presbyterian.
Because they think God only sent Christ to die for the elect. Now, I love them, and they're good folks, and I'm not being ugly or critical, but truth is, that ain't right.
Amen.
God sent Christ to take away the sin of the world. And He said, whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely.
Amen.
The Bible said, God hath no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants to save me. God wants to save Mark. God wants to save Brother Tommy. And He wants to save you and you and you and you. And He wants to save your kids and your grandkids and your next door neighbor and the folks you work with and the folks you don't like and the guys that hang out down at the beer joint and the guys that hang out down at the cat house and the people who take the dope. God wants to save them all. And the ones that live the way you don't think they ought to live, He wants to save them. And the ones with the long hair and the ones that are sitting on the street corner panhandling, God wants to save them. There is nobody that God doesn't want to save. There is nobody that God can't save. It is whosoever will. If they will come and trust Christ, God will save them.
Amen.
Even a sinner like me and you. Well, I like that. I always figured, because I knew me better than anybody else knew me, I always figured if there was anybody that could have missed it or that couldn't get in, it'd have been me. You have no idea in this world how glad I am it's whosoever will.
Amen.
I am glad that it's all that come unto me I will in no wise cast out. That means as wicked and as sorry and as blasphemous as I was, God said if I'd come, He'd receive. To as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. I'm glad God doesn't leave anybody out. If you want to get saved, you can get saved. People say, well, preacher, I just can't believe. Oh, yes, you can. That Bible said, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God never told anybody to do anything God did not enable them to do.
Amen.
What you mean is you won't. We'll get to that in a minute. So great salvation. So great because it saves from all sin. So great because it saves forever. So great because it saves whosoever will. And so great because it saves without cost to the sinner. You know what it cost me to get saved? It didn't cost me anything. It didn't cost me a thing. That cost God everything. God the Father had to take His only begotten Son, the beloved child of heaven, sin in this old sin-cursed world, and let Him walk up and down its dusty streets. Had to let Him be tried and convicted and lied about and maligned, stripped naked, beaten like a common criminal, and hung naked before the world to keep you out of hell. It emptied the treasure vault of heaven. It bankrupted God. It took the most precious treasure that God Almighty had, His only begotten Son. That's what it cost to keep me and you out of hell. But it didn't cost me and you a dime. Dr. Jack Hiles used to say that salvation is the most complicated and the most costly undertaking ever undertaken in all of the universe. He said, but all that's God's part. You know what your part is? Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. It takes a humble heart, a repentant spirit, and a cry for mercy. God done all the rest. God got it fixed so little kids can get saved. God's got it fixed so us middle-aged sinners can get saved. God's got it fixed so little old people who've been hardened and wicked all their life can get saved. It's whosoever will. You could have lived wicked as the devil himself. You could be the vilest, most wretched individual that ever walked in shoes. And if you'll trust Christ and repent of your sin, God Almighty will save you right now, today, right where you sit.
Ain't that a blessing? It's whosoever will, and it's without cost. That means I don't have to work for it. I don't have to hang on to it. God gives it to me. God seals me in it. And then God keeps me unto the redemption of the purchased possession. Salvation is of the Lord. It ain't of me. What a blessing. What a blessing. I can't think of anything I can't mess up. Amen? Just let me mess with it long enough, I can mess it up one way or another. But not God. God's plan of salvation is so great that it saves from all sin, it saves forever, it saves whosoever will, and it saves without cost to the sinner. Which brings me to the last point. Point number one, we see that there is a need to escape. Point number two is we saw who needed to escape. Point number three, we saw how to escape. But in that verse, there's a problem. What's the problem? Neglect. How should we escape? If we neglect. If you neglect, you will not escape. Let me give you five things people do to neglect salvation. Five mistakes, five things people get all messed up in their head, and it causes them to neglect the salvation of their own soul. Number one, Revelation 21:8, some are fearful. You know why some folks won't get saved? They're afraid if they get saved and decide to live for God, somebody will laugh at them or poke fun at them. They're afraid of men. They're afraid of the faces of men. The Bible said the fear of man bringeth a snare. Well, if I get saved, if I get saved and become a Christian, all my friends are going to say, well, now he thinks he's a holy race. He thinks he's better than us. Well, he's a little Jesus freak now. Here comes old goody-goody two-shoes. Hey, Bob, I heard you got religion. No, buddy, I got saved by God's grace. And you can't laugh enough. You can't prod enough. You can't be nasty enough to make me sorry I got saved. I'm glad I got saved. I got saved. I got washed in the blood. I'm a child of the King. I'm free from the wrath of my sin. I'm going to heaven when I die. Amen. You ain't going to intimidate me, buddy. I know what I got when I got it. Amen. Amen. But people neglect their salvation because they are fearful of what people will say or what people will think. So, oh, I knew Lewis Steele before he got saved. He used his old nasty jazz music, didn't he? And go to them jazz festivals. And you lived in sin before you got married. You're that wicked as hell. You drunk a lot of alcohol and smoked some dope. He was a no-good-for-nothing, low-down slime bag. Oh, I'm so glad God will save them kind, ain't you?
Amen.
Say, how do you know that about it? Oh, because I was just like him.
Amen.
But God saved me. God saved sinners.
Amen.
God saved sinners. Paul said, of whom I am chief. I'm not proud of being a sinner. But I am proud that God saves them. And if you've got to become one to get saved, I want to be one.
Amen.
Fearful of what people say. I don't care what they say. When I got saved, I mean, I've been a reprobate all my life. I had a reputation for being a reprobate. Man, when I got saved, I had to go back and face all them folks that I'd been cursing and blaspheming in front of for years. And some of them said, what happened to you? My best friend said, I did that one time. He said, don't worry about it. He said, it won't last. That's 30 years ago. It's still sticking.
Amen.
I called my daddy up and said, Dad, I said, I just want to know I got saved. He said, that's good, son. When y'all coming home? That's exactly what he wasn't interested. He's lost. And then when I got home, he wished I hadn't come. He didn't want to hear it. He wanted me to be the old fella that wanted to talk about hunting and fishing and riding motorcycles and flying airplanes and stuff. He wanted his boy back. He didn't like this new guy. The new guy was a bore. All he wanted to do was God, church and God, and getting saved and living right, and boy, waiting for Jesus to come back. I wasn't no fun at all. People don't get saved because they're fearful of how people will respond, what they'll think, what they'll say. Number two, 1 Corinthians 14:21, some can't get saved. Some neglect their salvation because they won't listen. I try to talk to people about their soul, and they say, not now. Not now. I'm busy. Or they'll say, just stop right there, preacher. I don't want to hear it. I ain't interested. I don't want to hear it. And they won't listen. Now, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. They got to listen to get under conviction. They got to listen for the Holy Spirit to work in their heart. Now, they're going to neglect the salvation that God provided for them because they're not ever going to listen. They're not ever going to let you talk to them about it. See, why don't you do that? Well, they're afraid that if they do, they'll have to do something. They all got a sneaking suspicion that if they listen, the same thing will happen to them that happened to you. And they're not willing to live with that. Amen? Some are fearful. Some won't listen. Some won't believe. Acts 19:9. You say, well, they can't believe. Oh, yes, they can. The Holy Spirit take the Word of God and produce faith in any heart. Acts 19:9 said they would not believe. Not that they could not believe. There's a lot of difference between your being incapable and you deciding not to. Some people say, I'm not going to believe that. If I believe that, I'd have to do this and this and this. If I believe that, if I believe what you say you believe, I'd have to live like you live. And I don't want to live like that. I had a fellow tell me one time, witnessing to him, and this fellow, he was a pretty good guy. Had a lot of friends. But on Monday night, this is back when they had Monday night football. Now, I ain't ever watched much of football. I don't see no sense in anybody's sport but mine. Whatever yours is dumb. This guy liked to watch Monday Night Football, and he would always have some of his buddies over, and they'd go out and get a couple of six-packs or a case of beer, and they'd sit there at the house and drink beer and watch the ball game. And he just didn't see anything wrong with that. Well, Bill Pace witnessed this guy and witnessed this guy, and then I got a chance to witness to him, and I was talking to him. And the guy was under conviction. You could tell he knew he needed to get saved. And I think he wanted to get saved. And that guy turned around. It's on Friday afternoon on payday. He had already been to the market there on base and got beer and had it in the trunk of his car. And he turned around on me, boy, and his face was just red. He said, Bob, he said, if I get saved, he said, I'd have to quit drinking beer. And he said, I like to drink my beer with my buddies and watch the ball game. That guy was going to neglect salvation. That guy was going to take a chance on dying and going to hell so he could drink beer with his buddy. It wasn't that he couldn't believe. He had made up his mind not to. That's scary. Some neglect salvation because they won't receive Jesus Christ. John 1:12. That Bible said, to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. I've seen people who know the truth, believe the truth, and refuse to receive Jesus Christ. I sat in a man's house one day. This was Navy housing back up in Virginia Beach, Virginia. And his kids had been coming to church on our church bus. And part of the bus ministry thing is you get the kids in, but then you use that as a door to go back and get mom and dad. And so after they come a couple of Sundays, we went back and we were visiting with the parents. And, you know, we told them, well, we appreciate you letting your kids come and all that, and they've been a real joy and this kind of stuff. But we'd like to see you in church, you know. And it gives you an opening. And so we're sitting there talking. And I remember this guy was sitting there with his feet propped up on an ottoman, drinking beer, smoking a cigarette, and the house was just nasty. It was gross. There was chicken bones under the cat. I mean, it was pitiful. But he's just kicked back, drinking beer, shirts unbuttoned. He didn't offer to turn off the TV. He didn't put his cigarette out. He didn't do nothing. He did let us come in. That's about all he did. And so we talked to him for a few minutes. And I'm here to tell you, that fella, honest before God, was under conviction. That man broke out in a sweat. And he took his feet down, and he was wringing his hands. And I talked to him, and that man knew that he was lost. He knew there was a heaven and a hell, and he knew that the only way to escape hell was to trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. I asked him, I said, don't you believe this? Yes, sir. Don't you believe this? Yes, sir. Don't you believe this? Yes, sir. If you don't do this, you're going to... Yes, sir. He believed everything. I said, then why don't you receive Christ as your Savior? It wasn't his unbelief. He just wouldn't receive the faith. And so you can believe all the right stuff. But until you receive him, the knowledge about him doesn't do you any good. This guy acknowledged the truth of every essential doctrine necessary to get saved. But he wouldn't receive the faith. You know what he's doing? He's neglecting his salvation. Some neglect their salvation, Luke 24:25, by just waiting. Preacher, I know I ought to get saved, and I'll tell you the honest truth, that I'm going to one of these days. But I'm just not ready. I just don't have a feeling. There's no animosity in them against the gospel. They'll let you talk about it as long as you want to. They'll acknowledge the truth of it. They even believe it. And they have plans to embrace it. Just not now. David said, there's but a step between me and death. You know not what tomorrow brings. You may not have a tomorrow. What if you had an aneurysm in your brain, had a stroke, and lost your mind in the stroke and lived for 30 years? Lost and incapable of hearing or receiving the gospel. That'd be an awful thing, wouldn't it? To know that you need it, to plan on accepting it, to know that one of these days, when the time is right, I'm going to get right with God. But not now. Today's the only time you've got. This could very well, I pray that it is not, but it could very well be the last time you ever hear the gospel. It could be the last time you ever hear an invitation. This could be your last chance. Your last chance to get saved. I don't know how many testimonies I've heard down through the years of people who got saved. And they said, preacher, I knew that day when I got saved, if I didn't trust Christ that day, I'd never have another chance. I knew that it was right now or never. Well, I wouldn't mess with that. I'd get saved. I wouldn't care what anybody thought. I wouldn't worry about being fearful. I'd listen. I'd believe. And I'd receive. I wouldn't put it off. The Bible said today is the day of salvation. If you harden not your heart, now is the accepted time. Well, when the kids get grown, when I get a little money in the bank, when I get myself out of this hole, if and when, and got a million reasons, you know what they're doing? They're putting it off, putting it off, putting it off. They're neglecting this.
salvation. It's a fearful thing. Fearful thing to neglect your salvation. That's fine. Sister Sue, if you come play this morning.